And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer. We heard it last week, where Paul and Silas are praising God from the depths of the prison and midnight, and God answers their fervent prayer and praise with an earthquake, and the doors of the prison burst open, the chains fall off their hands, and in the midst of that darkness and confusion, the jailer sees and thinks that they've escaped, and he is in great fear for his own life, thinking that whatever punishment would come upon his prisoners will now come upon him, according to Roman law. So he draws his sword and he's about to do himself in when Paul cries out, Don't hurt yourself. We're still here. This is a remarkable moment. Remember, that man hears the word. He comes then to Paul and Silas, falls at their feet, and says, What am I going to do to be saved? Thinking about his own skin. How am I going to escape this punishment? And Paul speaks to his heart and says, Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him, you and your household, and you'll all be saved. So we see the witness of Paul and Silas to one who is tempted by suicide, and they bring to him the light of hope, and they bring to him the solution of the Savior. They bring to him Jesus Christ. And what a different picture, because from there, they go to his house where he's baptized and his family, they have a meal together, and then you see the beginning of a faith that opens out and spirals up into the infinity of God's love. Well, this message that Paul brings to this man who is despairing is really the message that the church needs to bring to those around us who are in darkness and whose world is cascading down upon them. They are in a frightful way, and in our culture right now, there are many that are thinking about suicide, and right now we're in the midst of a season of an increase in suicides that has never before been experienced in American history. It's never been this bad. It's about 10 times worse than it was in the Great Depression, if you account for some overdoses of being suicides. And like never before, we're seeing it in some demographics up here in a startling way. So it's the second leading cause of death for those who are between the ages of 20 and 40. And again, if you count some overdoses of suicides, because I remember the account of an EMT, they brought back somebody with Narcan, revived him from a fentanyl overdose, and he swore at him because they said, I was trying to commit suicide, right? And think about it, right now we're in the middle of an overdose epidemic with fentanyl. Over 90,000 people in America have died in the last year, or to this year so far. In the first three quarters, 90,000 because of fentanyl. And it's a crisis. But as a church, we can bring the light of hope to those who are in places of despair, where they may be actively thinking of suicide, where they may be living a life that is reckless, where they wouldn't even care if they died. And what message do we have? It's the message of Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about it, today we're praying as a church, Lord, give your people grace to withstand what? To withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And think about the tempter. Jesus tells us the thief has come, Satan. The thief has come only to destroy, to steal, to destroy, and to kill. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And so, if we are going to test the spirits and know whether the message is from God or from the deceiver, the father of lies, let's sift and sort it. If you think about it, the enemy has been hard at work against our human race from the beginning. And what does he tempt Adam and Eve with? Well, he really does tempt them with suicide. They were told that if they were to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. That was God's word. That is truth. The enemy brings them a fabrication, a bald-faced lie. He says, no, you won't die. God knows in the day you eat of it, you'll become wise. So he seduces Adam and Eve into doing that thing which is against their own health and well-being. He seduces them into suicide. You see the enemy doing the same thing against our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, in his early ministry. Just after the fasting or the baptism, he goes fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. And then comes the devil. And remember that temptation where he takes him to the top of the temple and says, jump off. God knows, God has set his angels to protect you, that you won't even dash your foot against a stone. But what is he tempting our Lord with? He's tempting with suicide. So if you've ever been tempted by suicide, you're in good company, right? Jesus is a brother to you and a brother to me, a brother to all of us with that temptation and showing us how to overcome it by turning to God. God is the one. If you think about testing the spirits, we see the modus operandi of Satan, who will continually try to bring us into those paths which end in death. And the Lord and his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, which is holiness, which will bring us into a place of life, indeed life, abundant life, indeed life everlasting. So if the whisperer comes to somebody and is telling them to, convincing them to commit, you know, if a person hears the idea that they should commit suicide, is it going to be the Lord of life that is telling them that? Their creator who out of the abundance of love brought them into being? The same one who loves them with an infinite love and love them through the death, suffering, and the death and the resurrection of Christ? Is it the same one that is giving them the Holy Spirit and the Lord, the giver of life? No, it's going to be the enemy. And so we need to help people know that God will never bring them into a place where suicide is the solution. That is not the godly way. That is against God's way. And we are very clear about that. We just said together the Ten Commandments. And what was that? We articulated the sixth commandment, thou shalt do no murder. Very clear. Thou shalt do no murder. And a suicide is the taking of a human life. It is the destruction of a human life. And we are against that. We are for life and for God's ways, not man's ways, not the ways of the world, not the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which would bring a person not into life but into death. And think about it. If you look at the gospel lesson today, Jesus reveals to us the two great commandments which sum up the entire law. What are we supposed to do in this life? Love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Love our neighbor as ourself. If a person takes their own life, which itself is a, you know, the taking of a life, if they take it, if they, you know, is that a way to love God? Is it loving to God to take one's life? In the first place, we have to understand that suicide, when a person thinks they have the right to die or the right to kill themselves, that right has never been established. It's a brilliant articulation of this by the late Antonin Scalia in the Supreme Court in a case that was about the right to die. He said there is no right to die. You cannot find it in legal systems that have up to this time. There's a right to life, not a right to die. Why? Because our life is not our own. We don't own our life. The devil wants us to think that we own our life, that we can, you know, destroy it if I decide to, throw it away. No, this life is not mine. God gave me my life. He gave you your life. I didn't will myself into existence. I'm God's idea. That was his loving idea to bring me into existence, and you too. God loves you, and he brought you and gives you your life. And so let us show love of God by cherishing that life. One way you can love God is to take care of yourself. As a good steward, take care of that body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That shows love of God. Love God by loving yourself. And so it's against love to do the evil thing of committing suicide. That's not love. And what about love of neighbor? Well, I'm to love my neighbor. And loving my neighbor, is suicide love of neighbor? No, it cuts ties. There are certain ways that we're connected to other people that we may be forgetting if we're in the darkness of despair, but ways that we're connected with other people that are very meaningful and powerful for them. Our relationships as as son or daughter, as brother or sister, as father or mother, and our connectedness with others in our community and with society at large. These connections are very powerful and important, even though we may be neglecting to think about that. And I can tell you, over the last 30 years of pastoral experience, I've never been to the commemoration of a person or to a funeral of a person who has committed suicide or dealt with a family in the aftermath of that where anybody thought it was a good idea and where they were rejoicing about it. There was no celebration. Because somebody had been stolen from them. That was my experience when I lost an aunt to suicide. I was like, who stole my aunt? I love her. Well, she stole my aunt. There is no love of neighbor in a suicide. That's not a loving thing to do. And so if we would truly fulfill the commandment, which always brings a blessing, and love our neighbor as ourself, well, let's take care of ourselves and let's give of ourselves in self-sacrificial love. About this time last year, a little bit earlier, I was at a funeral of a man that took his life in his 60s. And he had a despairing view of what the rest of his life would be. And it wasn't going toward God. It was in the spiral downward of his own selfishness and depression and despair. And I thought to myself, what a sadness and a tragic thing. For those who were gathered, there was only sadness. There was no happiness about this. Even if a person says, well, I don't want to be a burden on those around me. I've never heard a person say, I'm glad they're dead. They were such a burden. That doesn't happen. And I thought to myself, there was so much he could have given. When you're at that age, you have wisdom from the experience of years. And to start thinking about God and about others can bring a person out of that despair. That's what we see in the life of Elijah. Elijah comes to a place in his life where he's exhausted, he's tired, he's hungry, he's done. And he cries out to God and says, I'm no better than my fathers. Let me die. But notice the difference with Elijah. He's not taking his life into his own hands and playing God. He's going to God with his pain. And God delivers him. He brings him sustenance that will strengthen him for, you know, and then again for the journey. And brings him ultimately to the glorious end that he has designed for him, which is to go up to heaven in the flaming chariots of fire. Elijah would have chosen for himself just to die under the juniper tree. God had a different end for him. And the same thing for those who are in the darkness of despair and need the light of hope. Now we, for those who have committed suicide, have a position of mercy. We are not their judge. And so I always hold out hope for the salvation of those who have committed suicide. I'm not to know their conversation, their interior conversation with God. But I can say flat out that suicide is wrong and that we should never commit suicide. And in your sober moment now, in the rightness of your mind, make that decision for yourself that that's a bright line that you will never cross. Don't think that it won't have an impact on those around you and in the generations it will. Make that a bright line that you will not cross, not an option for me. If I'm in real trouble, let me cry unto God and let him deal with me as he will, but I will not take my own life. Not an option. So for us who are living, for us who are facing forward, no. For those who have gone before and died that way, mercy. And we plead the Requiem Mass for them. God have mercy on their souls. Let us be bold in our witness of the goodness of life and the hope that we have in Christ for a future in the glory, you know, a glorious future in the resurrected life. I'll close with a story that I read in a book called Always Hope by an emergency room doctor who's now retired, Matthew Sleaf. When he was working in the emergency room as an ER doctor, he was not a Christian. He would convert later. So he has a lot of, you know, was very impacted by things that happened, and these played into his conversion. one experience he had was this. It was a tale of two patients, he said. Looking at the difference between two patients. One of them was a young man, about 22, who had a very bad breakup with a girlfriend about 3 weeks later. After talking to no one he loved, he decided to end it, and he came. His neighbor heard a gunshot. They brought him to the emergency room. He had a very small hole right in his temple, a little spattering of blood. And for the next hour, it was touch and go. No certainty whether he'd make it or not. He pulled through, and then they patched him up, got him then to the next unit where he'd go through surgery, ICU, and then on to rehab. But the doctor, of course, lost touch with him. But he thought to himself, what a sadness. Here's somebody, 22 years old. Remember what it's like to be 20? For those of you that are older than 20. I mean, come on, 20 years old. Ah, the energy and the gift. And he thought he has his whole life in front of him. He's got his whole life, his strength. And he's in despair, no hope, the darkness, and then the act. Well, he says, what a difference he saw between that and another patient that came in. So maybe 6 months later, there was a patient that came in, kind of similar situation. Young man, early 20s. This one was suffering from urethritis. He had a sickness that he needed some attention. It was from his catheter. And he was a quadriplegic who had a hard time talking to the doctor, but let the ER doctor know that he really wanted to get better because he wanted to be this weekend with his parents. So what do I need to do to get better? And as the doctor was working with him and giving him what he needed, the nurse came in and said, this young man's parents want to speak with you. And he said, sure, that's fine. Well, she said, do you know who he is? He said, no, I've never met him before. Oh, yes, you have. He's the same man that came in a half year ago after trying to commit suicide. And so he said, well, yeah, let me see his parents. So he was kind of apprehensive. What will the parents say? I saved their kid from death, but now he's a paraplegic or quadriplegic. You know, there he had his whole life in front of him, or he was dying, sure, but now he's got not very bright prospects. He opened the door. The parents came in. The mother kissed him. The father kissed him. You've given us our son back. They were so grateful, and he has his faith back. He was a man who was, you know, in a very difficult place, but the future for him was all bright with the rays of hope. And it was all good. What is the difference between that man and those two states of being? It's faith. That is what we have and have access to. For falling into despair, let us ask for faith and hope and love. All of us can receive that in abundance, in a superabundance today at this altar. That is ours to combat the wiles of the world, the flesh, and the devil that would lead us into the darkness of death. We feed today upon the Lord of life. And we have that brightness, that grace, that truth, faith, hope, and love to sustain us and to bring to others, lest they perish. Let us be bold in our witness and proclaim Jesus, Lord of life, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.